listen, listen, listen. God is speaking to us.
Kairos Milwaukee United Church of Christ presents If I Have Not Love, the sermon by the Reverend Gene Randall Bodman, presented on Sunday, May 1st, 2016.
I'm imagining a Hallmark kind of scene. Two young people dressed in their wedding finery, running across a daisy-strewn field towards each other. The light is hazy, and these words are superimposed. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing. It rejoices in the truth. Love never ends. How lovely, how sweet, how nice if it were that easy. And also, how not exactly what Paul was talking about. But let's take these two things in order. First of all, that happy wedding day description of what love will be like for those lucky enough to find it. Now let me start by saying that I have been happily married for 27 years, some years even happier than others. And I'm truly, madly, deeply more in love with my husband now than on the day that we married. But that may be because on the day that we got married, I was thinking like a child and reasoning like a child. You see, on my wedding day, I believed that the promises that David and I made would mean that he would be endlessly and effortlessly patient with me and kind, that he would never seek his own way first, he would never be rude or impatient, and I thought that my love for him would make me magically patient and kind and able to put his needs first, generously, before my own every time, that I would never be irritable, never be resentful. I hate to tell you, it did not turn out that way. We got married on a beautiful sunlit autumn day. It was everything I'd always dreamed of. It was in a gorgeous church. All the people we loved best were there. My sister was woman of honor. David's brother-in-law was his best man. His sister sang for us. Close seminary friend played the organ, and other seminary friends took the train down from New York to Philadelphia. Friends and family came in from all over the country. My father and David's beloved Uncle Tom became fast friends, trading fishing stories. My parents hosted a beautiful reception with a string quartet and elegant food. We drove away in our ridiculously decorated car on a sea of champagne bubbles and rose petals. Now, we got married over spring break. I was in graduate school, and David was in his first year of extended clinical pastoral education, so we only had a couple of days for our honeymoon. You'd think that after that beautiful ceremony, that gorgeous day, knowing that we only had a few precious days together, that every moment would be delightful, you would be wrong. We quarreled, and we disappointed each other within the first 24 hours of being married. And then we got back to our real lives of graduate school for me and ministry internship for David. And though we were absolutely happy that we had chosen each other and married, we were often also irritable, impatient, and resentful. And I suspect there are others in this room who might be able to tell a similar story about certain times and seasons of their marriages. The kind of enduring, self-giving love that Paul is talking about may be a gift that we receive, but it is also a decision. It involves not just one act of the will or one statement on the wedding day, but repeated daily decisions to even try to live like this. And here it is important to note that though we use this text to remind ourselves of the kind of love we aspire to when we make marriage vows, Paul was using it in quite a different context. In fact, the word that we translate as love has not much in this passage has not much at all to do with romantic love. There are four very different words in the ancient Greek that we translate as love: eros, storge, phileo, and agape. I'm sure many of you have heard this before. Some of you may also have even have read C.S. Lewis's beautiful book on the subject, The Four Loves. But it's good to be reminded, I think. Eros, the first kind, I think we can guess from erotic, has to do with sexual passion, romance, and intimate love. Storge is the love or affection found especially between parents and children. It's that empathy that parents feel for their children, no matter what their children are going through. Phileo has to do with the affection and regard between equals. True friendship, loyalty, brotherly or sisterly love. It's reciprocal and flows back and forth evenly. Agape, the fourth kind of love, and the kind of love about which Paul is writing, is something different altogether. This is the kind of love that is unconditional. It wills the best good of the other, no matter what. This is the kind of love that loves just because it wants to, without any expectation of return. You might call it disinterested or detached love, if you could think of that as warmly detached, meaning only that it will keep on loving no matter what the other does. It is this kind of love that Paul is calling the people in the church in Corinth to. And here's why. Paul is addressing his beloved community at Corinth. He had spent a year there organizing house assemblies, and he wrote to them from Ephesus a few years later to support and encourage them, but also to admonish them, maybe even to yell at them a little bit, because factions had broken out. They fought among themselves over which church leader they wanted to follow, the meaning of the Holy Spirit, marital norms, relations with the Gentile world, worship practices, women's roles, and the resurrection, just to name a few. In chapter 12, Paul reminds them that their individual spiritual gifts should not be ranked or even compared, that like members of one body, they need each other's unique contributions. Not everyone has the gift of healing. Not all people can speak in tongues. Just as not all people can understand the sound system. Not all can sing or play the violin or read with a confident voice or create beautiful flower arrangements or teach or any of the other gifts shared in community. But he goes on to say that even though no one has all of the gifts of those gifts, everyone should strive for the greater gifts, faith, hope, and love. These gifts are available to all. In fact, none of the other lesser gifts will mean anything if they are done without love. One commentator suggested that when we read this text, we should imagine Paul at his most strident, his most impassioned, pleading with these contrary people who are striving to seem most important by what they have to offer. No, he is saying, stop it. You are doing it all wrong. If I speak in the tongues of angels, but I don't have love, I'm a noisy gong. I'm a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers, if I have enough faith to move a mountain, but I do it without love, I am nothing. Get it together, people. Well, and what is this love that Paul is talking about? What would that look like in a community? It would look like patience when someone is slower. It would look like genuineness. It would look like caring about the other person's best good. It would look like listening and not growing irritable when people do things differently, or even when they understand the meaning of God, the universe, and everything differently. It would look like kindness. It would look like assuming the other person's best intentions. Meaning, when someone else does something and you're not sure why, assume it's not against you. It would look like not celebrating when another person makes a mistake. Like not being offended, even if they've tried to offend you. Go directly to them. Speak gently. It would look like acceptance without judgment. Like us, the people in Corinth were seeking to know and follow God. Like us, they sometimes got confused or tripped up by their ego needs, their needs for security or certainty, their need for assurance that they're as good as the other guy, maybe even better. I was reading Glennon Doyle Melton's book, Carry On, Warrior, this week, and came upon this excellent insight. One way to get close to a person, particularly a mother or a father, is to be good to their children. Maybe this is true of God, too. If we want to be close to God, maybe we should try to be close to God's children. I know that I personally love it when someone takes the time to talk to and listen to my kids, to take delight in them, to really get them, get who they are as individuals, not generically 16-year-old boy, 23-year-old young man, as individuals with different thoughts and ideas and hopes. To get to know them without any need to judge them, change them, or fix them, even though they're not perfect. When someone loves one of my children, it is a way of loving me. In the words of the Sufi poet Hafiz, everyone is God speaking. Why not be polite and listen to him? Last week, I talked about allowing the light of God to shine into our hearts through the thin places in our personal geographies and in nature. This week, I invite us to remember to look each other gently in the eyes and recognize the light of God there. And when the time comes to speak, speak hope, speak life, speak love. We all know from living together on planet Earth that this kind of love is not easy. In fact, as most people who have ever lived in any kind of loving, committed relationship know, whether it's as a friend, a sister, brother, child, parent, or partner, any of us know that loving in a way that has the other's best good at heart, that rejoices in goodness and truth, love that is patient and kind, that kind of love is hard. We have to decide to do it, and it takes practice. Even with practice and diligence, we just may not be able to do it alone. Here is not just the good news, but the truly excellent and liberating news in this text. God is patient. God is kind. God is not envious or boastful or arrogant. God does not insist on her own way. He is not irritable or resentful. God does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. God bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. God never ends, and we are not alone. The God who created us is with us and for us, inside us and among us. And the promise in the text is that all those things that we now know only in part, we will know fully. The face of God that we seem to glimpse only in a mirror, we shall see face to face. Now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And the greatest of these is love. Pursue love. Amen.
Listen, listen, listen.